Wow, right? We're going to continue in Romans chapter 5, and let's look at where we've been. The last time that we were together, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we talked about we will face difficulties in life. I had no idea at the point I wouldn't preach again until 2 weeks, so certainly faced difficulties with the COVID virus. We will experience suffering, but we can rejoice in suffering. And suffering really has, it develops our character. It develops who we are as Christ, as Christians, for Christ. We have endurance, character, and hope. And of course, that hope will never disappoint, and we wait joyfully for it. Not only will we face difficulties in 3 through 4, but God's love never changes. This is something to keep in mind. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in the world, I want you to realize that Christ loves you. That's why he went to the cross. And hope will not put us to shame. Some people say, well, you're hoping in something that's a fantasy. No, it is not. We know our hope is in Jesus Christ. It is founded upon the gospel. And therefore, by his resurrection from the dead and his reigning at the right hand, we will never, ever be put to shame. And so we can praise God for that. Not only that, in 5b, we learned that God's love was poured out into our hearts. It was an overflowing. So the day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can experience the love of Christ in your heart. And that never leaves. And Henry Blackaby, go back and hit one of his quotes. Henry Blackaby, who is now with the Lord and experiencing his presence, said this: to be loved by God is the highest relationship. So as we think about that, and we think about what we're going to look at today in 6 through 8, first of all, we're going to learn this morning that Christ died for us and who we were. Now, when we say who we were, it is our past. That is before Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ostentnes, which is the word weak, and this is literally from the Greek language. It carries the idea of being helpless, but also pertains to being morally weak and hence incapable of doing good. You know, there's a lot of good people in this world. There's a lot of good people that do a lot of good things. I think of Elon Musk, and I think of some of these other millionaires and billionaires that do a lot of good things. But that goodness fails when we scan it against the cross. There are good people. They do good things, but good things will not get you into the kingdom of God. Helping enough little old ladies across the street, doing enough good deeds will not get you in to the kingdom of God. So Paul starts out, we were weak. Focusing on Romans here, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us do before Christ. This is before Christ. After Christ, it's a different scenario. But before Christ, none of us did anything good enough to be accepted by God. And I hear this a lot, and I haven't heard it recently. You think about this. You know, if I just do enough good, it's going to outweigh my bad. The problem is you still have bad, and you're still not perfect. So that relationship with God and with Christ has been broken in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man forever put the sin nature on humanity. And since that time, God gave the law to the Israelites, and that law held them in check. We go into Galatians. We find that that law was our tutor to lead us to Christ, whereby we might be saved. When Christ came, and we'll talk about that this morning at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But the fact is, none of us are righteous enough to get to heaven. That's really a good starting point. When we talk about evangelism, and there's a lot of people that are wanting to hear the gospel from us, and we can share that gospel with them, but they need to understand that they're not able to get to God in their current condition. Titus 3:5 says this: He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Listen, and sometimes we as believers, well, we're way up here and they're way down there. You got to remember something. It is only by the grace and mercy of God that we are who we are. And so we don't have this superior attitude. We don't have this that I'm better. Well, we are in a sense, and we're saved and we're going to heaven. But listen, all ground is level at the cross. You and I came the same way that lost people come. And so there needs to be this shift from angry Christian to compassionate Christian, because there's really nothing that we did. It was what He did for us. And therefore, we have a sense of humility as we share the gospel. And yes, I'll be honest with you, there are people that are vile. There are people that are godless. And sometimes I have to check myself and remind myself that it is not the person, it is the person behind the person. That is, Satan is blinding their minds so they will not receive the gospel of Christ. And so as we go out in the highways and byways of life, I would encourage us to be mindful of the fact that we need to humble ourselves. Now, he mentions here the word ungodly. Ousbase. And that means pertaining to living without regard to a religious belief or practice. This is something that I think 1 Peter 4:18. And this is where we got to check ourselves. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? So if we're scarcely saved, Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the road that leads to life, and very few that find it. This should be our banner, that we go into the highways and byways of life and share this news that, yes, you're not good enough to get into heaven, but God did something special. Robert Mounts wrote it this way in his commentary: we were unable to help ourselves, bound by sin and destined for an eternity apart from God. No amount of struggle could free us from the condemnation. I think of the fact that people get tangled up in all kinds of stuff. And you know, at the end of the day, when the dust settles, I want you to realize that Christ loves those people. Christ loves those people. And if Christ loves those people, then I need to love those people. Not love their sin, but love those people because they were made in the image of God. And therefore, as a believer, when I go into this out in the highways and the byways of life, and I wherever I'm at in a social group or wherever it is, I have to start taking a new view of those who are lost. And you know, it's I think we need to get away from this idea that in some way we are superior to lost people. And I get it. We are saved people. But there was a time in our lives when we were not saved. And so we need to back check that and really think about who we are, who we were. And I tell you what, there's a lot of days I'm just so grateful that I am saved and on the road to heaven. And to think about what Christ did for me on the cross. Now, we've been hitting at it. What He did, what Christ did, we were once lost, we were apart from Him, we did not know Him, but now something's changed. Now, notice here in verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. At the right time, kairos, it's a particular point in time. It's not just like a general. It was a specific point in time. February 26th, I celebrate my birthday. The second Tuesday, or the first Tuesday in November, is Election Day. Valentine's Day is always the February 14th. All of these days are set times. I got my email yesterday about turning our clocks back. That's a set time. It happens every year. And then in the spring, we're going to spring ahead and we'll set, but it's a set time. Now, when it says here, for one will scarcely die, but at the right time he was sent. Now, let's look at this. So when Christ came, when Jesus came, there was called Pax Romana. Pax Romana means that the Roman Empire was at peace. A rare time, very rare time. Secondly, there was political stability. There were no wars. So you have this peace, the sense of calm. You have no wars. There's no big political upheavals going on. A third thing that happened was there was freedom of travel. And I want you to think about this. So Rome comes along and they build a massive road system. And this road system helped people travel. You were safe to travel. You didn't feel fearful to travel. It's not like today. But you have this road system that made it easier to travel from point A to point B. You really didn't have to worry about these wars going on, and so people had the freedom to travel. There was a fourth thing that was going on, and that is Greek was the universal language. You could go anywhere, and if you spoke Greek, you could get along because it was a universal language. Now, when we think about the Pax Romana, we think about the political environment, we think about the road system, we often go, well, wow, look what man did. Man didn't have anything to do with that. Man played into the hands of God when it came time for Christ to come. Number five, God sent Jesus at the right time. It was actually the exact moment that God wanted Christ to come. All of this had transpired. And so, here you have the idea that at the right time, he sent his son to die for us. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. Make no mistake, Christ appeared on the world stage at the time appointed by God. God knew that this was the perfect time. And from the giving of the law all the way to the presence of Christ, God was in control of it. And I will say this, and sometimes it's hard to think about, but God's got our world. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Political movements do not heal a nation. Only Jesus Christ can heal a nation. Now, obviously, you have to go out and vote your conscience, and you have to do what you see as right. But I want you to understand that God has this in his hand. Lehman Strauss, one of my favorite theologians, a German theologian, wrote this. The incarnation of the Son of God was not by chance for a single instant. Right on. Before or behind time, it was a scheduled event completing the period of time designated by God. He alone ordained the time of the Messiah's coming. I believe that wholeheartedly. So when Christ appeared on the world stage, God said, it's time to go. And he came. Now, you'll notice here the logic. We'll go back and pick it up here in just a second. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare to die. I'm going to give you 2 points of logic of what Paul's talking about. First of all, logic one would narrowly lay down his life for someone who does what God requires. The word dikaios means pertaining to living within the context of what God requires, righteous and just. I find that fascinating because even if you could find a person like that, they didn't quite get it. God gave the Jews the law. He gave them the sacrificial, ceremonial, moral law. And most Jews tried to live that law, but they fell short. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even if you could find a righteous person, the scripture here says that he would scarcely die for a righteous person. Though, perhaps for a good person, one might dare to even die. Logic number two, one in an extreme case might lay down his life for a good person or somebody that is generous. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Would you give your son and daughter or your grandchildren for somebody that you did not know or that maybe you knew that they did not like you? Would you do that? That's exactly what God did. God knew before the creation of the world that there were going to be people that did not like Jesus. And that's sad. But God said, son, I want you to go down and I want you to follow my plan and I want you to go to the cross and I want you to pay for the sins of the world. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The wonderful thing about Jesus is he lived a life that I could never live. Jesus lived a life that you could never live. In fact, even now, we don't live it perfectly. But Jesus, the Son of God, when he came, he was born of a virgin. He grew up in every way that we did. He understands our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions. But yet, at the same time, Jesus never sinned. And when the moment came, that day, the moment that Christ was nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ, our Savior, became sin for me and for you. He took on my sin. He took on your sin, and he bled and died on the cross. And for the first time in all eternity, God was separated from his Son. And how painful that must have been. And he did it. He did it because he loves you. And he loves me. And so when we go out these doors this morning and we start interacting with people, keep that in mind. That the person that gives you the hardest trouble at work, he needs Jesus or she needs Jesus. When you encounter people that are godless and they don't want to hear the gospel, that's okay. Back away. And when you back away, pray for them that they come to know Jesus Christ. That's what the SOAP's about in a nutshell, is listing people that you know need Jesus and you pray for those people. So the logic is that very rarely would somebody die for a righteous person, and maybe even possibly they might die for a good person. Now the question is this morning, why? This seems to be a theme in chapter 5. I didn't catch it before, but I mean, this seems to be a theme. Because last Sunday, I closed with God's love, and I find it fascinating that this Sunday, or that last time we were together, the reason God did this why he sent Jesus to the cross. Christ died for sin, sins, and sinners. And why he did that is critical to understand, I think. Why he did that is this: because God loves us. Listen, if we do not have love, if we do not have love for lost people, it's a spiritual problem. None of us can possibly, in this congregation this morning, possibly rejoice when people are lost. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is love. God is love, and in him there is no darkness, John writes. But God shows his love, and we're talking about his compassion, and let's cling to this. But God shows us, shows his love for us, sumistami, to cause something to be known by action. I love you. We say it all the time, right? I love you. But then you go on with the actions in your life to reveal that you really don't love the person, you're just saying it. God loves you. And then he showed it. He showed how much he loved you. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God demonstrated his love for us. And therefore, you know, these IAKs, individual acts of kindness, that's where you reveal how much you love someone. And many of you gave us gifts during Pastor Appreciation Month. That was an expression of your love. People aren't going to know how much Jesus loves them if they don't see it in you and me. That's a fact. So loving people where they are. I've been working on a couple of people. Again, last night out at the event, talking to somebody that I'm getting closer to. And he said, "So are you going to preach?" He said, "Are you going to speak tomorrow?" And I said, "Oh, well, I'm going to preach tomorrow." Just slowly, slowly, slowly. He's a good guy. A very nice guy. But he doesn't know Jesus. And I would be remiss if I didn't use these opportunities to put it out there. And by the way, he's on my list. He's on my list, one I'm praying for. 1 John 4:7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So easy, I get it. It's so easy in this world to get so frustrated and angry with what's happening in the world. And again, I have to dial myself back sometimes and realize all this stuff that we see take place in our culture, all the senseless, godless acts, is orchestrated by one person. Satan. And he has blinded the minds of those who are doing this so that they do not receive the gospel. So here's something that maybe you haven't thought about. I want you to think about it. Start praying that the scales will come off the eyes of people that you're witnessing to so that they can respond to the gospel. When we share the gospel, it is a spiritual battle. It is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. And these people need to know. And the only way we do it, we say, "Lord, I want you to open the eyes of their heart." That's a great song, by the way. "Open the eyes of my heart." Very good song. Again, this is a spiritual issue. It is not a physical issue. Here's something else I want to talk to you about. If you share the gospel with somebody, and we've been doing the three circles on Wednesday. We've been doing the three circles. And you ask them, "Is there anything that would keep you from trusting in Jesus Christ right now?" And the lessons that we've been learning, there's a red, there's a yellow, and there's a green light. If they push back really hard, just back off and pray for them. You might get a yellow light. "Well, this is what I'm afraid of." And then you're able to talk with them about the gospel. And sometimes you'll get a green light. Here's the thing. If they reject you, it's not you that they are rejecting. It is the message. And you don't stop praying then. After you've shared it or tried to share it, you keep praying that they might hear the truth and believe. And that's his compassion, his love, which is a self-sacrificing love. Many of you already know this. It's the agape love. It's a demonstrated love. So when you're out there this week, or when you're praying on your Pray app, pray that these people would come to know him. Don't do fake nice stuff. And I worry about the IAKs, the intentional acts of kindness. Make sure it stems from a heart of love. I honestly, guys and gals, I think it's important. It's taken me over a year with two guys that I know of. It's taken me over a year, and I'm just now getting to the point where I'm able to pull in some of this spiritual thoughts. This isn't an overnight thing, folks. You need to show and you need to develop relationships with these people that are lost. Now, his cost, his compassion was clearly demonstrated. Boy, you know what? I'm going to say something. It has felt really good to preach again. It's just felt really good. I know my voice may be getting out on me, but there, I'm good for another 20 minutes. His cost. In that while we were still sinners, think about that. While we were over here, apart, separated from God, don't like you, don't want anything to do with you. I've had a lot of stuff said to me, bad language, about the gospel and about salvation. While we were here, over here, God loved us. Even in that condition. Can you fathom that for a minute? Somebody that loves you in spite of the fact that you don't like them. That is amazing. That is amazing. The cost to God in that while we were still sinners, that is sinful behavior, sinful attitude, Christ died. It was a physical death on the cross. It was not a figment of our imagination. There were over 520 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in the book of Acts alone. I said this before and I'll say it again. If you parade 520 witnesses on a witness stand that all said the same thing, that person, whoever's on trial, is going to be convicted or freed, depending on what the witnesses say. Jesus is real. Jesus came to this earth and he went to the cross. And he did it in spite of everybody's mindset towards him. Do you know that? That's unbelievable. I don't think I could pull it off. I couldn't give my daughter, I couldn't give my grandkids, I couldn't give my other daughter, couldn't give my other grandchild, couldn't do it. I don't think I could do it. But that's the immense love of God. And then in a sense, that shows how much I need him. Because I don't have the mind of God. Christ died. Grant Osborne, I sat under him at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, learning how to extract the text. Grant Osborne said this, and it's perfectly true. This famous verse is the apex of biblical statements on divine love. Anyone who loves another person tries to give a concrete proof of that love via certain actions. Perhaps buying presents or flowers or surprising them with a romantic getaway. Gentlemen, February's coming, so you got to think about that. God proved the depths of his love in a way that none of us would want to do by giving his son to die for us. as I reviewed this, this sermon has been written for 3 weeks. And as I went back over it, the immensity of God's love is phenomenal. And everything that he did against the logic of the world, we looked at two of those. One would scarcely die for a righteous person. Yeah, I get that. In extreme cases, maybe a good person. But God did it in spite of that logic. He went to the cross, and that cross is forever the symbol of God's love. Why would we not want to share that with the world? And I know y'all know this. I know y'all know this. I bet you everybody in here can repeat this word for word, but I need to share it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't know how to share the gospel, that is the gospel in a nutshell. And do you know what's in here? Loved. Loved. As bad as we were, as bad as we were, and I think about my life, and I, by all intents and purposes, I was a good person, but when my grandparents prayed for me, basically my grandmother Frazier, grandmother Porter, as bad as we were, Christ went to the cross. As bad as I was, Christ went to the cross. As bad as you were, Christ went to the cross. We are unable to help ourselves. That's a fact. There's not an amount of good works that you could possibly do to erase the bad work. And by the way, it only takes one. It only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. And people have done a lot of sins. A third thing, Christ did it all. Christ did it all. He did it all because he knew we could not. So when we go out there this week, remember who you were. I point back at me to remember who I was. I'm not pointing at you. I'm just using that as a way of transition. Remember who you were. You did not deserve heaven, and neither did I. But because of what Christ did on the cross, I'm saved. And you're saved. And so we go out this week and we look for people to love them with a heart of love. And to show them what a new life could look like. And just remember, you are always his. That never changes. Even if you mess up, you're in Christ, you're always in Christ.